Okay, let's turn our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And the topic of this message is the challenges facing oversight. So my eyes bugged out when I saw that title. Challenges facing oversight. And when I saw that I was the one that was to address this, I said, how did Steve know what we have gone through in our meeting in this past year? Challenges like we've never, ever, ever experienced in our meeting before. And I've been invited to speak at an elders conference out in the Midwest in a few months. And basically, they're... topic they gave me is you can choose between one of two things: challenges facing oversight or how to deal with the exodus. And anyone who is aware of the trends that are going on in assembly circles as well as elsewhere, there is indeed that which is taking place, and so an appropriate topic for us this evening. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, fightings without, fears within." That's the text for this evening. Fightings without and fears within. Because that's really what it boils down to. There are two main theaters, obviously, that are dealt with in the work of oversight: external pressures, pressures from without, and pressures from within. And the apostle here is speaking about these things, and he makes reference to it and expands on that in the 11th chapter of this same epistle. So just turn for a second with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I mean 11, I'm sorry, 11. He begins in verse 16, just a couple pages ahead. "I say again, let no one think me a fool, and otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." And then he gives this rather long litany of experiences that he has gone through in the work of the ministry. If you will, here are the fightings without, the outside external pressures that he as a leader experienced, none of which I think we all experience to that same extent. Verse 20, "For if you put up with one who brings you bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you to the face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews?" Verse 22, "So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 nights I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And so right in those verses that we just got done reading, we have the fightings without and the fears within. The fightings, the external pressures and persecutions that the apostle was experiencing in his work in the ministry. And then the internal issues, the fears within. The concern about false brethren who had infiltrated in the Corinthian assembly, and the problem in the assemblies in Colossae, and the problems, of course, in the churches of Galatia with legalism coming in over and over again. And God allowed this, of course, in his sovereignty so that we would have the benefit of the written record of the Word of God about how to deal with these issues. Worldliness in the Corinthian church as well as the false teaching. And in the church of Thessalonica, there was one who had actually forged Paul's name and pushed himself off as one who had authority and had shaken up the saints there because he was teaching that the day of the Lord had already come. And so there were false teaching and false brethren and sort of misunderstanding. At times he had to defend himself, his apostleship, because his name was being imputed. Can you even understand and believe that could even happen that way? Here is the man who was instrumental by the Lord in raising up and establishing that assembly, and then the assembly turns against him. It would be like you leading someone to the Lord, and then that person down the road being influenced by someone else and coming back and having something against you. Could you even believe that would happen? Yet it did with the apostle. And so when he says fightings without and fears within, there's a lot more water under that bridge than we realize. But some of that is expanded upon here in this chapter 11 that we read. And so Paul's commenting about the pressures that he faced in ministry, much of the same pressures in embryo that we have experienced from time to time. I venture to say the majority in this room are indeed elders in their local assembly, or as we mentioned before, commended workers. And you've understood to some minor extent the idea of sleeplessness and pressures and worries. Withering work. I've been an elder in our assembly for more than 23 years. And there's never a time I think I've ever driven home singing at the top of my lungs through the administrative minutiae that takes place at the elders' meetings and in the conversation. Indeed, it is a thankless job in so many ways. We have dealt with some major, major issues down through the years. We have a good assembly. It's a solid New Testament assembly who holds New Testament truth. We hold the traditions as we see them from the Word of God. And yet there are problems. Wherever people are, you have problems. There's going to be moral problems. There's going to be doctrinal problems. There's going to be all sorts of issues. And as we come together as a group of elders and start to talk these things through, it's a rather withering job and, you know, a thankless, because no one in the assembly really sees that, and I'm not sure they even appreciate it. I'm not talking out of bitterness or resentment or anything like that, but just people, as was so well explained here by Bruce, it's unseen work. Hours on end. Spending time, going over the minutiae, as I mentioned, of the New Testament work. And, you know, this is checking our calendars, making sure they coordinate, and talking over something that might have happened in the meeting, and this brother dealing with this issue in their life, and has someone visited that brother who's in the hospital or whatever, and we go through a long list. And it's not an easy job. And it's thankless in some ways, because people don't necessarily come up to you and say, well, thank you for doing a great job. Now, there are exceptions out there. There are people in the assembly, and we praise the Lord for those who are spiritually minded and understand the work of the assembly elders. But I could say the same thing, so you can quote me whenever you come to a conference, say, you have to be a fool to take the job. Or who wants this? And yet, as we heard already and we've looked at in the scriptures in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit has raised us up. There is a burden that the Holy Spirit put upon our hearts, and we sensed our responsibility, and the Lord was calling us and equipping us to do the work. We had an interest in, and we still do have an interest in, the things of the Lord in that local fellowship of believers. And so God has raised us up and he's given us a responsibility, and we say the same thing as the Apostle Paul said, woe to me if I did not preach the gospel and do the work that God has called me to. If not a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What Paul meant by that was, regardless, he had a responsibility no matter what. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a responsibility to do the work of the Lord. And when somebody has that attitude, that is called being responsible. And the responsible person is the person who is raised up by the Lord to look over the activities of the local assembly, the oversight. Called overseers, because just break the word down, we oversee the work. Make sure things are done according to God's word. And when we spot those things that are not in accord with God's Word, we flag them. We're to be discerning believers. And elders are supposed to be especially discerning because they know the Word of God. They should know the Word. You know, it's interesting in Leviticus, I think it is chapter 23 or 24, might be chapter 24, I forget right now. But the qualifications of a priest in the Old Testament, there's a long list. They couldn't have eczema, they couldn't be dwarfed or hunchbacked. You know what an interesting quality or characteristic that the priest had to have is not have a flat nose. Did you ever realize that? That's an interesting... Not have a flat nose. Now, all these qualifications of the priest prefigure the moral glories of Christ. Now, what? Why the, not the flat nose? Why, if a priest was born, I mean, if someone of the line of Aaron was born with a flat nose, they were in the line, tribe of Levi and the line of Aaron, if they had a flat nose, they were automatically disqualified from the priesthood. They couldn't be a priest. Now, that's quite interesting because... You know, you say, why would that take somebody out of the picture? But if they symbolize the perfections of Christ, you ask yourself the question, like Bruce was reminding us, ask ourselves the question, why is that in there? Why is it there? It's because the nose is a tool of the body for discernment. That's how we discern. We say, and we put our nose in the air and say, something's fishy around here, you know, something's not right. And you put your nose in the air and you smell. And the idea behind the nose, it's the instrument of the body that's used for discernment. And so therefore, God's people need to exercise discernment. God's leaders, the priests in the Old Testament, had to exercise discernment. And God was using that picture of the person who has a flat nose as being disqualified as the person who does not show discernment. So the believer, and especially the oversight, need to show discernment. They have to exercise discernment wherever they go in the work of the assembly. They have to be able, so to speak, to sniff out false teaching. Wrong teaching. They have to do that. And that's the work that you and I have in the work of the ministry. And so we're considering the topic of the challenges that face oversight. And yeah, there's those challenges of staying with it in this, you know, detailed work, administrative work. It's part of the ministry. There is that detailed work. But it goes beyond armchair eldership, doesn't it? It's not just sitting there and chatting back and forth and that's the end of the work, because there are times that come up where you have to deal with moral issues that come up in the assembly. We had an issue of adultery that came up in our assembly, and a girl having a child out of wedlock who was in fellowship in the assembly. And a lot of different issues along these lines. And you, from time to time, have to deal with these more serious, what we call serious issues. So it's not just administrative. It's ministry in the real sense of the word, dealing with trying to restore someone back to the Lord. And it's challenging because it's thankless work. It takes a lot of time to accomplish that. It takes a lot of discussion. And sometimes you have to deal with the hard issues, and you can't shrink back from the work. God has raised us up into this position, and we have to act. So it's not a passive position. It's a proactive position. It has to be if we're to be effective. And so what are some of the challenges of the oversight? Well, let me suggest a few in this message. First off, one challenge is to make sure that we are effective and we're doing the work that we're called to. And let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And God here is laying out, in a sense, the qualifications of those who are shepherds. And that's how they're referred to in the Old Testament. You often see pastors referred to in the Old Testament in the King James. And what it means is a shepherd. And once again, we know this, and this, especially in this audience, no one pastor, but there is the work of pastors or shepherds. Nothing wrong with the word. It's a biblical word. Ephesians 4 tells us it's a biblical word, but it's not an office. It's a gift. that God has given to His church, pastors and teachers and those that are involved in the work of evangelism. So nothing wrong with the word. The very end of chapter 33, here's the challenge that leaders have. You preach the word and no one is really listening and obeying. How many have had that problem in their local assembly? Wonderful ministry from the platform, and yet some people goes in one ear and out the other. Look at verse 30 with me. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and in the doors of the houses. That's interesting. It's like the Israelites who complained in their tents. You know, somebody called it this, Sunday afternoon, there's two dinners, right? The dinner that's put on the table and roast the preacher. I didn't get too many laughs. But George, I like your laugh. George understands that. Okay, so here they're talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Sounds pretty pious to me, doesn't it? So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. That's a challenge, wouldn't you say, for the oversight, for shepherds, for elders and leaders of ministry, to do your work as we have been exhorted to do a thorough job of preparation, all those hours of unseen work behind closed doors, praying and working and picturing like I have done many times as I'm preparing a message. I can picture people in the meeting that it refers to. And the disappointing thing is when you show up and you say, the Spirit of the Lord, you know, in your mind, said the Spirit of the Lord has directed this message, and I know it's going to really touch that person, and that person's not there. That's discouraging. One of the challenges for leaders is to deal with discouragement. I mean, Elijah had to go through that, right? In 1 Kings chapter 19, after that tremendous victory on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, the previous chapter, and the fire came down and licked up that water that was on the altar there, and a tremendous showdown at Mount Carmel, and everything was just going great, and there was victory over the false prophets. There weren't just 450. If you do the math and look at it carefully, it's 850 against one guy, Elijah. And he stood in front of all of them and declared the Lord who he was. And the people cried out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, which incidentally is Elijah. That's the word for Elijah, the Lord, he is God. Tremendous victory. And on the downslope of that victory in chapter 19 comes this debilitating depression and discouragement that Elijah went through. You know the whole exercise that he went through. You know, I'm no better than my fathers. That's self-pity. And he's, you know, this is, I'm going to throw the towel in because of the problems that he experienced. You know, he'd gone to the palace there where Ahab and Jezebel were. And he got the report from Jezebel, I'll have your head by tomorrow this time. And when he heard that, that means he's slipping away from faith. He went into the wilderness, left his servant there. That means he cut off fellowship. That's two bad things right there. Take your eyes off the Lord. And fellowship, cut away of fellowship. And that's what he did. He went into the wilderness and just plunged into pity and despair. And of course, when he did that, he's saying, well, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. And then a little while later, he said, well, the altars are broken down and I alone. That's a self-righteous. So here he was bouncing between self-pity and in some ways arrogance, saying, I'm the only guy that's really faithful to you, Lord. And he's the leader of God's people. And sometimes God's people go through that. Sometimes elders go through that. I don't want this job anymore. It's more than I expected. And yet on the other hand, you're saying, these sheep out here are not paying attention, not reading the word. So it can be very discouraging. But look with me over in chapter 34, the next chapter. The charge against the faithless shepherds of Israel. In verse 4, I mean, there's more to it. You can read on your own. But the weak you have not strengthened. That's a challenge for shepherds. Neglect of the work, not knowing what the work is to do. to be passive and be the armchair elder and not proactive in the work of the Lord. And so the charge against these shepherds is that you have not healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, someone who has gotten away from the Lord, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And so basically the oversight here, the shepherds, if you will, symbolized in the elder, with the elders, is basically absent from doing the work. And so there is a challenge when Paul said fears within, that maybe some of those elders in those local assemblies were not doing their work of being careful in watching the flock. Remember what we read already in Acts chapter 20, take heed to yourselves, personal life, and to all the flock. So there's always that temptation to focus on those who are compliant with the decisions of the elders, praise the Lord, it is encouraging, and steer away, shrink back, if you will, from those who are problems, bringing problems in the assembly. You know, we've had these issues too. You bring somebody in a meeting, and you're talking about things, and you say, well, how's it going with you? And brother, we haven't seen you at the Lord's Supper for a number of Lord's days. And right away, the hair goes up on the back of the spine. You can just see and sense that the air, you can cut it with a knife. It's so thick. And immediately they're saying, well, what about that person? What about that person? Defending themselves. And we know that that's going to be a response. So you shy away from asking somebody like that because they're going to give you a fight. But if somebody who we know is less combative, we may say, well, we missed you at the meeting. And they'll say, well, I'm sorry, you know, this is the reason why I was that way. We have a tendency to go for those issues that are not going to cause us a lot of work. And we shrink back to, again, use that, thank you, Bruce, for that phrase, shrink back from going after the real major issues. And that's what Ezekiel is being told here in Ezekiel chapter 33 and 34. The people who don't listen, but then the other part, the challenge to the oversight, is not wanting to go after the issue and address the issue that needs to be addressed. So it's a major challenge that every group of elders needs to do that work of checking to make sure that they are doing their responsibilities as elders. Another challenge that faces oversight is, of course, false teaching. That's the fightings without dealing with false teaching. We already made a mention in 2 Kings chapter 4 of that episode in Elisha's ministry, in which there were these wild gourds, poisonous gourds, that were brought in and shared in the congregation of God's people, the sons of the prophets, the original Bible students of the day. And the first thing they had to do is, of course, call for the man of God, Elijah, who came and put meal into the pot of stew. That's interesting, meal. Now, where else do you see meal in the scriptures? We find it in Leviticus chapter 2 in the meat offering, King James, but in the New King James and other versions, rightly rendered the meal offering, the grain offering. And it pictures the perfections of Christ once again, just like you take flour, hold it in your hand, there's no lumps in it, it's very smooth, very fine, no grit to it at all. It typifies beautifully the perfections of Christ. And so he threw the flour or the meal into the pot of stew, Elisha did, and it counteracted the adverse effects of that stew. And the wonderful spiritual picture that we have there is any false doctrine can be countered when there is it's lined up against the person and work of Christ. It counteracts the adverse effects of false doctrine. It's a great spiritual picture that we have there in 2 Kings chapter 4. And so the oversight needs to constantly be on their guard against false teaching. Constantly, all the time. That's why they've been raised up. They're spiritually mature. They're more responsible. They have experience under their belt. And despite the collective years of experience, you still have people criticizing, say, you guys don't know what you're doing. We've had that in our meeting as well. It's amazing. But it takes me back to a very interesting story. When I was younger, before I went to school, working as a teenager, and I in an AMP supermarket, and I was a produce clerk. And I remember one night I was going through the aisles, I don't know, getting the aisles ready to get mopped up or something like that, and a woman came up to me and asked me a question, what aisle is such and such an item in? And so I gave her, you know, the location of the item and went on my way. Figured, you know, that was, you know, I was doing my job as a clerk. I didn't realize, though, that she was really deflecting me, because I was happened to be walking up to that aisle where the meat aisle was, and found out later that the husband is the one that asked me the question. The woman was in the meat aisle, and she had a huge oversized pocketbook, and she was stuffing very expensive meat in that pocketbook. I didn't detect it at all. I was young. I was 17 years old. She asked me a question, or he asked me, I'm sorry, he asked me the question, and I politely answered it, but it was all a setup. But the store manager was onto them. They were a husband and wife couple that apparently would go into supermarkets and steal hundreds of dollars worth of meat. And she had this oversized pocketbook, and he was on there because he could detect that there was something not right there. I missed it. I was the young, immature, you know, clerk. He was onto it. I remember walking past him, and he looked right past me as if I were a ghost. And I couldn't understand why that. He was standing there like this, looking at down the aisle and just watching. And really what he was doing, he was lining up that to confront that couple. And sure enough, they got confronted and the police were called. Hundreds of dollars of meat taken. My point is this, is that he was able to detect that something that was not right. I missed it. And the oversight is there because they have that ability, they should, because of their knowledge of God's Word and their life experience and the Lord's work, to be able to detect false doctrine. As many of you know, I'm involved in a lot of different things in the ministry that I'm involved in, not just speaking, but organizing different events. And one day, we had an event, a bus trip, to come out to the Sight and Sound Theater right here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. So we loaded up the bus, and here we are taking Christians off to see a great, you know, spiritual program at the theater over in Lancaster, not too far from here. People from our assembly who invite neighbors, you know, it's an outreach. It's a soft touch outreach in some ways. Invite your friends, invite your family members so they can hear the gospel, which is clearly presented in a lot of those programs. It's not a commercial for them, but that's I'm setting up the situation. So here we take 55 people, and you're thinking they're all Christians, maybe some are not, but it's a Christian event. So at the end of the night, one of the downsides of organizing all these things is that you have to be the person who's the last one to leave to make sure everybody's on their way, they get their in their cars, and you know, the cars start up and nobody locks their keys or anything like that. Then when that's finished, I got to get on my hands and knees and clean the bottom of the bus on the floor, because if I'm going to get my $50 deposit back, I got to make sure the bus is clean. So here it is, 11 o'clock at night, and I'm crawling underneath the seats. I got to the middle of the bus, and there was a book, a paperback book. And I picked it up, and it was dark, and I didn't see what it was. I just grabbed it up and figured I'll get home, and then somebody will realize that they forgot their book, and they'll give me a call in the morning. I got home, and when I walked in the door and had the lights there, I looked at the book, and guess what the book was? A book on Zen Buddhism. I says, doesn't that beat all? You're taking people to go see a Christian program and a gospel, and somebody's reading a book on Zen Buddhism in the bus. But the spiritual lesson to me was that even amongst God's people, sin lies at the door. And false doctrine is ever close, right at our fingertips. And even though this is an event that is to reach out to others who may not know the Lord or reach out in the gospel, there is still false doctrine there. And it's just a vivid reminder to me that false doctrine is always around. And because it's always around, we need to be careful, especially the oversight, and be discerning. No flat noses amongst the elders. We have to be discerning in our work. And so once again, I remind you of those verses in Jude verse 4 and Galatians chapter 2 verse 4, the false brethren that were those that crept in unawares and those who were brought in. So that's a challenge in the work of the Lord for the oversight. False teaching among the flock. Another challenge would be dissension among the ranks. Trying to make this nice and simple for the memory. False teaching among the flock and dissension in the ranks. You know, there's always going to be interpersonal conflicts in the assembly. We had a situation years ago, don't forget, and I've been in the meeting, my own meeting, for 38 years or so. So this doesn't happen in 1 month, all these things, just so you know. It's a really nice meeting, you know. But, they're interpersonal conflict. We had a situation, we had two brothers, these are two brothers, not two brothers in the Lord, two actual brothers who didn't talk to one another in the meeting. And that interpersonal conflict would go on. Then we had another brother who had a problem with another brother in the room, a brother in the Lord, in that meeting. And they wouldn't talk. And you'd hear things about, you know, these guys are at odds with one another. And unfortunately, the elders really didn't do any work in that. They just kind of let it go. And it got worse and worse and worse because it was a hands-off environment in some ways. So they didn't deal with that. How much in contrast with the Apostle Paul when he was addressing the saints at the Church of Philippi, right? If you carefully read that book and have in the back of your mind that Paul's eventually going to put his finger on the problem in chapter 4 with the dissension that was between the two women there, you'll see that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talks about be the same mind in chapter 1. In chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, all that set of verses there in chapter 2. Prior to that, he says, do all things in loneliness of mind, not in vainglory, all those great verses. And he's ramping up, if you will, the apostle is, to get to that point eventually in chapter 4 to put his finger on a problem. There was an undercurrent in the local assembly there because two women were not getting together on the same page. They're at odds with one another for whatever reason. Eudaia and Syntyche, otherwise called AKA Eudaia and Syntyche, right? That's how we've all heard these different phrases. They were at odds with one another. There was interpersonal conflict going on. And so the apostle had to identify. And he called the people out by name, didn't he? And he says, true. Now, he didn't say yoke fellow. We don't know who the yoke fellow was. But there were people that were working with Clement and the other workers in the gospel. Help these women also. So he was calling them out. He didn't spare people's names. He didn't hide behind that, saying somebody said something. Like in Corinth, he said, that's her, it's been reported to me by the house of Chloe. There it is. He pointed it right there. And so he did the same with these two women at Philippi. And so the oversight is challenged to identify issues like that. That wasn't a doctrinal issue. There weren't really major doctrinal issues in the church at Philippi, but there were personality issues. And so they had to go after that. So yes, the work of the oversight is making sure the pulpit is occupied and there's good solid preaching going on and, there's sufficient, cups on Sunday morning and, all the rest of those little details. But that's only part of the work. There's deeper spiritual dredging that has to take place in the local assembly. And the oversight needs to be able to identify those things and work on them together as a group of elders. So that is a challenge. And the word that we think of in Psalm 133, it says, oh, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse 1, it's a short psalm, as you know, probably. But the last verse, for there, when there's unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing. And we have had some issues in our meeting in the last couple of years mounting up. And of course, some of it basically imploded this past year. And I've said to myself, I wonder if the Lord hasn't brought in new families into our meeting because there was a problem here. Sin in the camp, dissension and everything else, and the Lord can't command the blessing there. But if there is work that is done, this work in the oversight is done, then the Lord can bless. Clears out the infection. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And when that's done, there is blessing that takes place. So there is the challenge there of dissension in the ranks. There's also the challenge of power-hungry individuals. This is the classic case of Korah, the sin of Korah, in Numbers chapter 16 in the Old Testament. Part of that broader picture of Egypt to Canaan. Many of you have had ministry along those lines, Egypt to Canaan. You know Korah, of course. He was a man who was of great authority in the congregation of God's people, and he was successful in rounding up a core group and influenced these couple individuals, who then influenced 250 individuals in the congregation, and then was successful in influencing the whole congregation of God's people. And all the congregation of God's people were against Moses and Aaron. And of course, God judged that person, Korah, with having the earth open up, and those individuals fell in, except for one. If you go back and look carefully, there was one individual who was part of that contingent early on, and yet when they were disciplined, that one person is missing. Maybe he changed his mind. The record in the scriptures says that he didn't go into the earth. So it's interesting. So some people may get caught up and swept up into that type of thing and then realize and judge themselves that they're not right and get out of it. That's probably what would have happened. In my estimation, that's what happened there. So you always have those diotrephes who want to have the influence over God's people. And as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, also from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And if you have never experienced this, somebody coming into the meeting and kind of melting into the meeting, and they're part of the meeting for a year or two or three or five or whatever, and then all of a sudden their true colors come out and they're kind of power hungry, ambitious, and they want to see things done their way. And they begin influencing people to see things their way. And of course, that's what happened with Moses and Aaron when Korah came against them. They said, Moses, and of course, they dress it up, don't they? They dress up their case. Korah really wanted power. He wanted control. But this is the way it came. Moses, you take too much on yourself. You know, has the Lord only, you know, speaking to you? That's what Miriam's comment was in Numbers chapter 12. So it's dressed up to make it sound legitimate. But behind all that, that was just masking selfish ambition. And the oversight has to see that, be able to identify that and address that issue. And so that's one of the challenges that we have in oversight. Two others that I want to take a look at before we conclude. Another one is sin in the camp. So there's dissension, and there is false teaching, and then there's neglect of duty, and there is also sin in the camp. This is pictured so well in Joshua chapter 7. We may probably deal with this in detail in another message, but you know the account, of course. In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua and the nation of Israel conquered Jericho. They didn't even raise any sword. They just blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. Tremendous victory, great stronghold in the land of Canaan, and tremendous victory that took place. Well, in the midst of that great victory, the seeds of defeat were sown, right? Because God had said to the nation of Israel, don't you take any of the cursed thing. This is a battle that's going to be totally dedicated to me, to the Lord. So don't take of the accursed thing. But in the camp was Achan, who saw the accursed things, the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and other items. And he took those with him, and he hid them in his tent. His family apparently in on the whole escapade. And so when they went out to do battle against Ai, a much smaller city, it's just two letters, Ai, it's obviously a smaller city. Thanks, John.
I'm trying to help.
That's it, good. And soundly routed at Ai. Why? It's because there was sin in the camp. It wasn't judged. God's charge against them came out, Israel has sinned. It was one guy, but Israel had sinned. Corporate cleansing would be required because of Achan's sin. No man lives to himself, Romans tells us, no man dies to himself. We're all connected. And so there was sin in the camp, and because there was sin in the camp, there was no victory. And each Lord's Day that I speak, I'm sure as I'm speaking from a pulpit, addressing a group of people, there's probably in any number of people, there could be all sorts of sin, private sin going on in the life of believers in that. And I'm talking about believers in that audience. I'm aware of that. I worked for a number of years in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, America's Keswick, over in Whiting, and I hear testimonies of guys who were involved in all sorts of things, believers. And so there's always that case. I mean, Ezekiel chapter 8 gives the account of Ezekiel being told to go over to the temple and dig a hole in the wall. And we dug a hole in the wall. Guess what was going on? The priests were bowing down to Tammuz, the Babylonian god or goddess, whatever. Sins of the saints, the secret sins of the saints that have to be dealt with. And so there's sin in the camp. And so we need to make sure that we're taking heed to ourselves, but also to all the flock. Because there may be things going on that's what's holding the assembly back from the blessing of the Lord, because there's been unjudged sin. That's what happened with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. So sin in the camp is a challenge to God's people. And there can always be those who are living worldly lives. And I'll tell you this, that Facebook has really, you know, put the spotlight on, right? Somebody, I think it was Tom, I think it was you and I were talking one time, saying that you had somebody, maybe one of your daughters, say, if you want to be discouraged, just go on Facebook. And I remember you saying that from this pulpit. And it's easy to do. You look at Facebook and you see people's lives out open and you say, oh boy. And these people you know as believers, and I've seen some, not in our assembly, but I know they were believers, and you could tell in this arrangement that they were in, the setting they were in, it was a bar. And they have a nice beer in their hand. And they said, oh, how is the Lord going to bless his people? He's got to hold his nose if he's going to try to bless. And so it's a tough situation. So elders need to be aware of that. And then also bring out, so there's worldliness. We have the world of flesh and the devil that we're dealing with. And as we mentioned in Numbers chapter 11, the people complain because they've been influenced by the mixed multitude. Pictured of unsaved people who infiltrate the ranks and are part of the tares that mix with the wheat, Matthew chapter 13. So we need to be aware of those things. Finally, another, and there's many more challenges, I'm just identifying some of them, but here's one also, criticism. Let me just take you as we finish up, just go back to Numbers chapter 12. As you can tell, I've been in Numbers a lot. So just look with me for just a moment at Numbers chapter 12. This is a very clear-cut case of criticism. And oversight gets criticized all the time. You don't know what you're doing. We know better. And as I mentioned before, you might have a couple elders with a collective experience of over 100 years in the work of the Lord. This person's been an elder for 30 years, and this one another 30 years, and this one 22 years, and all that. You add it all up, it's 100 years of experience. And somebody comes in and says, you know, you guys don't know what you're doing. Wag the finger at you and tell you that you're wet behind the ears, or like you're a newbie or something. And in Numbers chapter 12, we have the case of Miriam leading the charge here. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. See that word spoke in the Hebrew? That's in the feminine form. It means that she was leading the charge. Aaron was following behind his sister. And she spoke against Moses because of the woman of Cush, the Ethiopian woman, whom he had married, for he had married a woman of Cush, or an Ethiopian woman. So the charge was, hey Moses, you married this Ethiopian woman. That was the cover. What was really behind it? Well, that's what comes out next. Verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So that's really what it was. She wanted the power and she wanted the authority, and she's charging with Moses, but she made up this false reasons, facade. Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So God's going to deal with this issue. He brings him out, explains to Miriam that Moses is my servant, has been raised up in this responsibility. He's faithful in all my house. Verse 7, I speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and all those things. And says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. When the cloud departed, Miriam was leprous. God was judging her. Okay, so she got her just judgment for what she did. But how did it affect the assembly? Well, look with me. First off, verse 11, Aaron pleads to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which he has sinned." He got off. Aaron did. And Moses, the one who is being charged with these things, Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." That's an example of mercy and grace from a leader of God's people, interceding for her. And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days?" In other words, she is due for judgment. "Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." And so, yes, she received the judgment. What's the collateral damage of allowing sin to take place in the assembly, or not dealing with it, or whatever, or the criticism? Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. Verse 15, the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. The people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. No progress, forward progress in the congregation of the Lord. That's why things have to be dealt with. And the work of the oversight of shepherds is to be discerning and identify some of these things and deal with them and not let them go. Because if not, then there's going to be lack of spiritual progress in the assembly of the Lord. After it's dealt with, verse 16, afterward the people removed from Hazareth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. So some great spiritual lessons to us in that area. Well, there are rewards for the work of the Lord. And I just want to say just one item in this regard. Just turn with me one moment to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It is a thankless job on this side of glory. But the Lord sees this work. Chapter 13 of Hebrews. Chapter 13. Here the writer, who I do think is the Apostle Paul, says in verse 7 to the people he's writing to, "Remember those who rule over you." They have authority to rule. Remember, don't forget who they are. So this is an exhortation to God's people who are not elders to remember how they're supposed to react and behave toward their fellow elders. In the assembly, remember those who rule over you, have spoken the word of God to you. That's the work of the elder, is to speak the word of God, whose faith follow. They are to exemplify true Christian faith and a good attitude, considering the outcome of their conduct. They're on display. Oversight, you, me, we're on display. We're a spectacle to the world and angels, the men, the world, and angels. So we're on display. Remember those who have the rule over. Then verse 17, obey those, the writer says, who have the rule over you. So there is a responsibility to call people into accountability. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. That's the work of the oversight, watching. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. We have to give an account. And the idea is to let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So you're having a part in helping someone along in the life of faith. It would be unprofitable for them if they have to do it with grief. That means there's non-compliance, there is not obedience and submissiveness, as 17 brings out. And finally in verse 24, greet all those who have the rule over you and all the saints. They have a responsibility in the King James to salute. That's a respect. That's not saying, "You don't know what you're talking about." That's not the right attitude. And yet people do take that position. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says that those elders who have done their work well will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. God is watching. God acknowledges these things. He's seeing these things. It might be a thankless job amongst those in the local assembly, but it is a job that will be acknowledged and work that will be acknowledged by the Lord Himself. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of these things, the things that we need to know in regard to our responsibilities, the things that we need to watch out for, and the things, Father, that would be pleasing to you. And so we commit these things to you. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.